I was hungry, and thou didst feed me with spiritual food. I was thirsty, and thou didst open the well of eternal life. Ignorance is at its height when a person will say it is rubbish because he cannot understand. It also shows that the mind is full of fixed ideas, and there is nothing more ignorant than a mind that is rigid. A clear mind is one that is pliable. Without pliability, there can be no understanding or realization of truth, always expanding the consciousness of man. There is nothing more ignorant than, as you will see, is a mind that is filled with rigid, fixed ideas, and all their thoughts are built up from those rigid ideas. It is only the mind that is pliable, a mind that is free, able to think clearly, to accept and reject, at the same time to be able to think clearly to the end. Unless you can think clearly to the end of a problem, then you have never thought the problem out. But the majority of people will not take the time to think a problem to its end. Therefore, anything that is fixed in the mind is binding, and a prison of one's own making. To free oneself, there must be true discernment of what is in the mind. If you then discern that which your thoughts are built from, whether it is circumstances, conditions, or environment, or friends, or anything external to the self, if you can discern how your thoughts arise and what is the basis of your thought, then you will begin to understand yourself, and you'll begin to understand your ideas, your images, and your beliefs. If you know what a belief is, if you discern what it is, then it will not affect you, it will not bind you. But if you do not know what a belief is, and you are caught up in that belief, then you are bound by it. It is so essential to see this so that you can cleanse your mind through discernment. That's the only way you can do so. To control the mind is contraction. Controlling your thoughts is not understanding. It never has been and never will be. To control the mind is always limitation. It is to examine the mind and see what is in the mind. By doing so, you will understand what your ideas, your images, and your beliefs are. And you will see they are not truth, freedom. What is important to us is the call from the deepest within ourselves. This is why Jesus became the greatest man on earth. He knew that there was a supreme existence, a consciousness of bliss, which was not merely a negative theory, neither was it a featureless absolute, but dynamic and complete in itself, and that he could not be in any way separated from it. He knew himself to be that life, complete in itself, creator of the temple in which he lived, the temple of the living God. He said, in other words, God is not the father of the dead people, but of the living. Therefore, you will see his meaning was this, that there were really no dead people at all. They were all living, even whether they lived in the body or out of it, they were all living. Now the whole story of the self. It's the self that causes most of our troubles. The self is always continually desiring to expand itself. And by doing so, it goes away from reality. It wants to perpetuate its own existence in this world. It wants through its ambitions. It desires through its ambitions. It is desire for a continuation of self, not only in this world, but in the next. Now, the great secret of this wonderful truth that I am showing to you is not the continuation of the self in all its stupidity, but the realization of that which is behind the self, so that the self can be disposed of, and that which is real can take its place. If you look into your own mind, you will see it's the self that is the cause of all your worrying, all your trouble, everything. Consciousness is the eternal perceiving, organizing power in life. And becoming aware of this life consciousness, Jesus knew that he was the embodiment of all the principles inherent in that life when he said, I am the life. In the recognition of this truth, when he said, I am the life, it was the totality of life he was talking about. It was the completeness of that life that he knew he was, because there could be no separation. In fact, you will realize there is but one body, one mind, one spirit. There cannot be two. Being infinite, there can only be infinite body. Being infinite, there can only be infinite mind. Being infinite, there can only be infinite spirit. And that is all spirit, mind, and body. Therefore, that is the Trinity, out of which everything is created. Your bodies, your mind, the spirit in us is exactly the same. Therefore, there is no separation anywhere in infinity. If you truly realize what I'm telling you, then you will see there can be no absolute separation at all. But the completeness of this thing comes when the consciousness becomes aware of itself as the creator of its own thoughts, conditions. And when the consciousness becomes aware of its own conditioning, it knows that it itself is the cause of all that which troubles man. Whenever consciousness becomes aware of that fact, and the noise of these creations quieten down and silence through the awareness of the consciousness, knowing that these things have no power except that the consciousness have given them power, then they are gradually slowed down. Then there is peace. In that peace comes the great revelation of that which is behind all creation, then there is truly peace. And not until the outside is quietened down can there be any realization of this great and mighty thing that Jesus knew. Jesus was aware of this consciousness not only beyond, but here on earth. And the fulfillment of this life here was his aim. And what he did became possible for all to do because there was no separation. He did not have to wait until he left the physical to become aware of this life, but understood that it existed here and now and must be that life, and there could be no separation in this life here from the totality of all life in the universe. Therefore, he saw clearly that his own life could not be separated from the totality of all life in the universe. And when he said, "I am the life," he knew this to be true. And he knew that he had this from the very beginning. As John said, "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh." Well, now we see clearly that that is true. The Word is the Spirit. In the beginning was the moving upon all things through the mind. And the mind then was the vehicle through which the consolidation of all substance and matter took place. Therefore, we found the Spirit, mind, and body are the Trinity, but one, not separate. Trinity, Israel. Like, for instance, El is the foundation upon which the word Allah, Ella, has been formed, the old Israel name of God. Ra means the physical body, and Is means the breath or the soul. Therefore it is spirit, soul, and body, the spirit being the foundation of all. And here we see the whole truth built up through the prophets, and Jesus understood not only that from reading and understanding, but he knew it from his own self through experience. And that is what is the great thing, experience in the realization of this truth. His understanding was not a mere mental theory, although it could be supported mentally by any other. It was not transitory, but through experience he knew that greater experiences were sure to follow. Like all other prophets, he held that no distinctions or separations existed in reality. You cannot say that there's any distinction in life, that life itself cannot be divided. There is no distinction in electricity itself. The only distinctions we take into consideration is the formation or the expression of this electricity in various forms, such as through light, power, heat. But these are but the expressions of the one thing that itself has no distinctions. But we place distinctions upon it, not knowing the source. And the same as you do today, you put distinctions on different people, different groups, high and low, king and tramp, general and soldier, not realizing the source that created these people in the image and likeness of the one at one honor. Therefore, distinctions exist in the mind, and separation then follows. He was the greatest of all Jewish prophets because he showed the world that the life in all was the one living life with no interruption through the event called death, and all would experience the same as he did. Therefore, being one of the greatest prophets and the greatest, he did more than Moses, he did more than Abraham, he did more than Samuel, and more than any of the other prophets like Isaiah that came before him, because he completed the act of coming in, showing himself, going out, and showing himself again. I am he who was alive, died, and I now live forever. This was the basis of his teachings, so that all, no matter who or what they were, good, bad, or indifferent, could come to this blessed realization of the imminence of the divine presence, of the divine truth, and all that was false would be discerned and dissolved away. His parable of the prodigal son was the evidence of this theft. We have dealt with the prodigal son so often, and I'm sure that you are familiar with it, showing that he was always the son. He never was anything else but the son, and it made no difference, not to the father. The only difference came from his brother, but not from the father. The father, being perfect in himself, could not recognize any imperfection. But immediately the son realized this truth of no separation, he saw that he must be of the Father. Therefore he entered the Father's house, and in entering the Father's house there was great enjoyment. The brother, of course being naturally jealous, did not go in, he stayed out. But he could not go in if he wanted to, because inside there was harmony, outside there was inharmony. So inharmony couldn't go into harmony. Inharmony would first have to become harmony before it could harmonize with harmony. Therefore, he could not enter into harmony. But immediately, the Father showed him that there was no difference between him and his brother, and showed also that it was the self in him that was all the trouble, because he desired everything. He said, I can't even get a kid to make merry with my friends. But you see, in Jesus explaining this parable, he said, the Father said to him, Son, all that is mine, thine, showing again that there was no separation. I wish the consciousness of man would grasp this truth of the great, wonderful parable of the prodigal son. Then, I say, this world would have peace and progress. He also knew that the ways of the divine mind were not like the ways of the human mind, steeped in ignorance and separation. It is impossible for the human mind to judge others or lay down what one should do or not do, for the divine knows better. And to admit the divine at all, both through reason and devotion, seems to be at one in attaining that implicit faith and surrender to the divine everlasting presence. And it is through reason, with this devotion, to the realization of that which is whole and not separated. Therefore, true reason, the foundation upon which you shall build the temple. On one side is the pillar of love, and on the other side is the pillar of wisdom. These were the two pillars, the Temple of Solomon. And you had to pass through those pillars before you entered into the temple. It showed before you could enter evil into that reality, the temple of the living God, or recognize it completely, you have to have on one side love, on the other side wisdom, and by passing through these, then you enter into the temple of the living God. Symbolical in its nature, but nevertheless a truth when we examine it. Jesus did not impose his mind and will on the divine, but opened himself up to the divine will, and following it was the true attitude of the adept. Thy will be done, not mine. Is it not so that most people try to impose their will upon the divine? As people say, demand this and demand that, it's your right to demand this and demand that. You are imposing your will upon the divine. But if you recognize the fact, by doing so you have separated yourself from the divine, because you cannot impose yourself on something that is indistinctly the same as yourself. You are separating yourself and making the divine a relative thing. When you pray, you do the same thing. You pray to a God you know not of. You pray to something you do not know what it is. And with your minds filled with all the rubbish, with antagonism, with this, with that, with hates, with jealousies, and so forth. And then you pray to this thing that is perfect in itself, and you think then you've got to have an answer. For your prayers are hypocritical from beginning to end. The way to pray to God is to discern that which is hindering the expression of God in you. Then that dissolves away, and reality expresses itself perfectly. You enter into the Father's house, and there, as the prodigal son entered in, he feasted on everything. It's the same with us who understand. Jesus did not impose his will then on the divine, but opened himself up to the divine will, and following it was the true attitude of the adept, thy will be done, not mine. He did not say, this is my right, my want, my claim, my need, my requirements, and why don't you give me the things I want? He gave himself up to surrender, to receive with joy whatever the divine gave, not grieving nor revolting. Then what you receive will be the right thing for you as it was for him. I am convinced that his work was the complete thing, showing that which was necessary, a pathway for all humanity. And by his suffering, he did not go against the will of the infinite, It was for him to show clearly what the infinite meant to humanity. That life that came into this world to play its part for a time, that same life would leave this world in a greater and more wonderful aspect of life. Yet the same life expand in the consciousness of the infinite that rules the whole universe. And this was his work, and I'm certain that he came to do it and fulfilled it completely and absolutely because of that one thing, thy will be done, not mine. He showed that dependence in God alone was necessary and indispensable, and he placed no reliance whatsoever on any other thing, on any other person, on any dogma, on any creed, on any authority outside himself. He also showed that dependence in God was no excuse for indolence, weakness, and surrender to every whim of the mind, but it must move along with untiring aspiration and persistent discernment and dissolving of all that comes in the way of the divine truth of the only one. And by doing so, he discerned clearly his thoughts. Even we see it as we pass through the time he went into the desert, when in his mind all these things rose up, that he could be master of the world if he wanted to. He could do this and he could do that. He could have the whole world at his feet if he wanted to. But it was not the will of the Father. He could discern his own thought and he recognized himself. And he discerned that the self was the cause and behind all this. And the self was the Satan. The self was the Satan that was always in front of him, trying to lead him away, astray. And he said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." But are we not all dividing ourselves together in duality, the me and the mine? The me and the not me, the mine and the not mine, the me and the not me. Jesus saw clearly that there was only one, and this self was but a bogus thing, was an illusion of the mind, of the consciousness. And therefore he said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." And by forming through, he saw the Spirit of the Almighty, the complete thing. And he knew his work. He knew what had to be done. He also knew perfectly how, because Moses and Elijah were with him. In nearly everything he did, they were by his side. When he went up the mountain and there he spoke to them, they also told him of certain things. But they were the messengers of the hierarchy. The hierarchy that was in itself the Spirit of God, in a greater form, in a more advanced state, yet it was the hierarchy that desired this great and wonderful thing to take place upon the earth. So that all men, all women, whoever entered this world afterwards, would know the way and complete it as he did, and then be free. He also saw that the surrender to the divine must not be turned into an excuse for the surrender to one's own desires, to one's ego self, that puts on a false appearance of the divine. Nor does it mean that one can become idle, waiting for the Lord to act for them. The individual is a channel through which action must come. I must be about my Father's business. There is the secret of it all. I must be about my Father's business. Active in the understanding that there was no separation. This is the attitude you will see that does away with all world worries and frustration. It is not that we should cut out desire, but see desire for what it is. In desire there is always lack. When you ignorantly desire, you feel the lack of what you desire. But with true experience of the divine, there is no such thing as lack. It is only in the mind that is dual, the mind that is double, where there is then success and failure, health ill health, good and evil. These things belong to the mind. They don't belong to spirit. Spirit itself, like electricity, will show you there is no good and evil in electricity. In itself, it neither knows good nor evil, it just expresses itself. But you take hold of the wire and put two wires together and you do not understand the law, and then you put a charge of electricity through you, your body will be burnt. But the electricity doesn't know that your body is being burned. It is you that is not understanding the fundamental principles of electricity. But if you direct it and understand it, it will flow through the various channels that you have created for it and will give you light and power and everything. In itself there is neither good nor evil, it is perfect in itself. And so is life, so is this great mighty thing that is truth. Therefore it is single, expressing itself through you, you begin to understand the Lord upon which it was. And Jesus was the one who showed us the way. Humility, peace. Understanding. Love was the foundation of his work. But there is no love in dominance. There is no love in possessiveness. These things do not exist at all in love. You come and dominate one person and then say that you love that person. You can't possess that person and say that you love that person. Love is an expression of sympathy, an expression of peace and joy. Love is a feeling of comradeship, of oneness. But don't think that love itself is but a few moments of enjoyment when you make contact in the physical, or that the physical can give you this so-called feeling of oneness for a few moments. This love is continuous. It's a continuous feeling that has no beginning and no ending. And if you can grasp this truth that I am telling you now, you will enter into your own mind and discard these things that are hindering this kind of pure and perfect love that Jesus knew, and that we who know love also know clearly that it is this, truly. It's always better to be lied about than lie against another, because it's an error of judgment to react against one who lies against. Because sure as the sun rises in the morning, the individual has to cope with these things in their own minds. Unless you discern what's in your mind, how the devil can you understand yourself? It's impossible. Discernment, what's in the mind, is the most important things in your life. Yet it's passed by every day. You're caught up in your emotions. You're caught up in your thinking. And then the self creates all the difficulties. I'm trying to show you Jesus at work. I'm trying to show you clearly the power he used. I must be about my Father's business. And his Father's business was that he was fulfilling the divine will, no matter at what place, at all time. It was always the right place and time for him. And that which he did was always right, because it was the divine will. Show me one thing that he did wrong. I defy. In our own work, if we take up this attitude, we will find that our desires become the will of God, and nothing can prevent them coming to pass. As we increase in experience, so we become better channels through which the divine will manifest. If our minds are filled with social inaccuracies, platitudes, beliefs, conforming to rituals, then there is no possibility of us following this great man. It is only possible for any one of us to become a Jesus through understanding his mind and seeing how he acts. By following in his footsteps, we will see this mighty power comes into action without struggle. But you're always struggling for this. You're meditating on God. You say, God, give me this power. I do want this power, the desire of the self again. Clear the mind of the noise that is hindering this power. And in the quietness of the mind, then it will flow. My peace remains with you. Is there any struggle? There is no struggle. There is just. It is. You do not create it. It is. After Jesus showed himself to Thomas, the disciples made their way back to Galilee. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedaeus, and the other two disciples were all together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to fish. They said, we are coming too. Off they went and embarked in the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, at break of day, Jesus was standing on the beach. Though his disciples did not know it was Jesus. Lads, said Jesus, have you got anything? Is it not natural that he would say such a thing? Now, he had passed from an earthly body, as it were. He'd taken on a body, of course, which was naturally a substance, but of a finer nature. But he was the same Jesus. And he said these words, lads, quite naturally, have you caught anything? No, they answered. So he told them, throw your net on the right of the boat, and you will have a take. At this they threw their net, and now they could not haul it in for the mass of fish. John, the disciple who was Jesus' favorite, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Hearing it was the Lord, Simon Peter then put on his blouse, as he was stripped for work, and jumped into the water and swam ashore, while the rest of the disciples came ashore in the punt, always impetuous Peter, always rushing into anything, no matter what it was. Peter the strong man. They were not far from land, only about 100 yards, dragging their net full of fish. When they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire burning, with fish cooking on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. But for all the number, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and break fast." Not one of the disciples dared to ask him who he was, although they knew he was the Lord. They were afraid to ask him, but they knew naturally that he was he, because he'd appeared to them before. Jesus went and took the bread and gave it to them, also the fish. This was the third time now that Jesus appeared to his disciples after rising from the dead. This was at the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The significance we gather from this is that Jesus stood on the firm shore, while the disciples on the restless sea. The fire is the Spirit in action, and the food already cooked was the spiritual food, which is always ready to be taken, waiting for man to receive. Hence Jesus offered his disciples this food. Cast on the right side of the boat means to hold on to the truth. The number 153 shows the secrets in numbers. One stands for the only one, because upon it everything is built. Everything is a series of ones. 5 stands for love and for the 5 senses. And 3 stands for the Trinity. 1 + 5 = 6, which stands for the perfect balance of spiritual and material. And 3 alone stands for spirit, soul, and body. 1 + 5 + 3 = 9 stands for the highest mental power on earth. 10 follows 9, back into the only one again. 1 + 0 = 1, the Spirit which is one. Planetary vibration. 1 stands for the sun, the ruler of all. 5 stands for the planet Venus, the symbol of love. And 3 stands for Jupiter, the great benefactor. These things are known only to the adepts who could read the message. The symbolic side, as well as the historical side, all through the Bible, if one can read and understand. And so grand is the understanding to look in and see all these things and begin to see the meaning of that symbolic truth behind everything the Master did. We stand for that symbolic truth. On every action the Master performed, from the beginning of his life on earth, passing through the earth, fulfilling the will of the divine, and leaving the earth complete, and then showing himself as still the same, going on completely in one whole, never separated from the infinite, but as the expression of the infinite, the whole being expressed through the one. I am the light. And in the light, then he talked about was all the principles of creation. He expressed them through his own consciousness. He became life itself through the realization and complete understanding that there was no separation whatsoever between himself and the Father, for I and the Father are one. Then after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the others do? Why, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. And Jesus again asked him for the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Then be a shepherd to my sheep, said Jesus. For the third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was vexed at being asked a third time, do you love me? Lord, he said, you know everything. You can see that I love you. Jesus said then, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I tell you, you put on your own girdle and went whatever you choose when you were young. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand for something to gird you, and you will be taken where you have no wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Peter turned round and saw that the favorite disciple of Jesus was following. The disciple who went on his breast at the supper and put the question, Lord, who is to betray you? So on catching sight of him, Peter said to Jesus, what about him, Lord? And Jesus replied, if I choose that he should survive till I come back, what does it matter to you? Follow me yourself. This started the report among the brotherhood that the said disciple was not to die. But Jesus, however, did not say he was not to die. What he said was, if I choose that he should survive till I come back, what does it matter to you? Nothing matters to the individual. The self was the thing that was causing Peter a lot of trouble. Then Jesus taught his disciples parallel with what taught the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, opening up the scripture to what was written by Moses and the prophets. And he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Whatever is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It is written that Christ has to suffer, rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. To this you must bear testimony, and I will send down on you what my Father has promised. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. That is all power in the inner and the outer." And the same thing with us. We created the inner and the outer. The same power which we understand if we can cleanse the mind of all that is hindering it. And it was then to preach this repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You will go to all the world and preach the gospel of the Christ, the unity of God and man, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, and those who believe will rise in the newness of the Christ, and you will give them the power I give to you. That was his instruction. You will give them the power I give to you. And I give you the power that is given to me. In the same way, and you will then understand this, the unity of God and man, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life, and those who believe will rise in the newness of the Christ, the eternal, immortal Son of God, and you will give them the power I give to you. O beloved, when I was hungry, thou didst give me thy spiritual food that satisfies forever. When I was thirsty, thou didst give me the well of living water that leads to eternal life. When I bathed in thy eternal clear pool of understanding, I felt the refreshing power of thy wisdom. When I looked into thy face, I felt the warmth of thy love. Thy eternal welcome made me glad, and I knew I was whole. O beloved.